Let me invite you this morning to turn with us again back to our little study in the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 4. And we want to commence at the first verse. We have looked at some of these opening verses a couple of weeks back. Let's just read them again. And we'll take our study a little bit further this morning. Coming into the last chapter, of course, and the climax of this little book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 4 then, in the words of verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there's none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of this place. Ye are witnesses this day. Amen. And we'll end today at the end of verse 10. We know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of his precious word. Let me take you back to Ruth chapter 4, please. And title our message this morning, It's All Sorted. It's All Sorted. Let's just unite our hearts together as we come to the preaching of God's word. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy presence with us. We thank the Lord for those that are visiting with us this morning. And we praise thee, Lord, for thine hand upon each one of us that has brought us even to the house of God. And Lord, we praise thee, Lord, that we have known even thy nearness already with us. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless us even as we come to this passage. Lord, we can say thou hast taught us many things through this book. And O God, we pray thou would teach us again. Give us the teachable spirit. Give us the help of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to even glean the gold from these verses that we have read together. We'd ask, O God, that thou might come. Thou might thrill our hearts. Thou might challenge our souls. Lord, I might speak to that soul who cannot sing as we've been singing, I am redeemed. Oh, praise the Lord. But Lord, we pray, our prayer would be that they might be able to sing it before the meeting is over. Oh God, have mercy, we pray, on souls that are yet lost in their sin. I pray to that end thou would fill me with thy spirit. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The process whereby the Redeemer kinsman would see to the matter of redeeming the land of Naomi and of also of the hand of Ruth in marriage was well underway. Naomi had assured Ruth that Boaz would not rest until he had finished the matter that very day. And God, it was in his providence to hasten the outcome, for it so happened that the other kinsman who was nearer, and which he spoke about, he was to draw near and come by as they sat at the gate of the city. You might be inclined to ask why Boaz was so hasty in seeking to get this matter resolved. Why was he determined to see this marriage union formed with the hand of Ruth? We know, of course, that Ruth wasn't rich, but she lived upon the fruit of her labors, those labors of night and day. She, in effect, was living as a servant or as a slave in a strange land. We know, of course, that she wasn't honorable in terms of being from one of the elite families in Bethlehem, Judah, for instead she was a stranger that had come from the heathen land and country of Moab. She was never said to be beautiful. Indeed, it may have been that the beauty that she did have was obscured because of her weeping and because of her laboring and because of her traveling. But what we are told, and what must have been one of the reasons that Boaz was motivated by love for her to see this matter swiftly concluded, is what her neighbors could say about her. And that which we read in chapter 3, verse 11, it says that she was a virtuous woman. This set her price for Boaz far above rubies. And therefore, by marrying her, not only would he do her a great kindness, but also himself. And young people, can I say before I go on any further, I trust that that is what you are looking for and what you're seeking for in what might be your life's partner. Someone who has virtue. Someone who has that inner beauty about them. That meek and that quiet spirit, someone who will be a spiritual help to you in your walk for God. Boaz, before these 10 witnesses, was to lay out the proposal to this unnamed nearer kinsman. It was his by right to redeem, if he chose so to do. And at first it seemed that he is quite taken up with this proposal, with the prospect. For when he heard of the land of the late Elimelech, he was to respond immediately, "I will redeem it." You see, that's what this book of Ruth is all about. It's the glorious truth of redemption. It's not just some narrative of history back in those days, but it brings us right to consider Christ and his work of redemption. The word itself, or those words associated with redemption, it appears once in chapter 2. It appears 5 times in chapter 3. But when we come to this final chapter and the story of redemption rises to the great crescendo, the word appears 15 times. And then Boaz was to bring before this near kinsman the second part of the proposal, in that the day that he would redeem the field of the hand of Moab would also be the day that he would have to take the hand of Ruth and raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Would this have any bearing on his decision to redeem it? You see, dear people, it was all or nothing. He had to redeem the land, but he also had to take the hand of Ruth in marriage. And within a few verses, the matter will be dealt with. And the message that will be conveyed to Ruth back at the house will be, "It's all sorted, Ruth. I'm going to marry you." And that's what I want you to look with me this morning at and see how far we get on as we look really at the verses here, 5 through 9. I want you to see, first of all, the refusal of redemption. Having been told about the obligation to take Ruth to wife, this other kinsman was to have a change of heart and a change of mind. He didn't want the hand of Ruth. This man had the right and he had the means to repurchase, but we also know that the Redeemer had to be willing and he had to be prepared to redeem. And this man wasn't willing and he wasn't prepared to take unto himself a wife. And so you see the words of verse 6, "And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance." redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. He cannot redeem it. He says, lest I mar mine own inheritance. His reason for refusing this deal to redeem is not altogether clear. My Lord, it all points to a case of selflessness, selfishness. He was interested in the land, but when it was revealed that with the land came the wife, and if that union was fruitful in accordance to the law, then the land would pass to the son, the land would pass to the children. And therefore this unnamed other kinsman redeemer, he wanted nothing to do with it. He was only interested in his own inheritance. He was only interested in something in which he would profit from. He's only interested in self. We have read the words of verse 6. He says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance, for I cannot redeem it. Here was one who was merely interested in the physical, in the land. He wasn't interested in the spiritual, in that he wasn't interested in taking Ruth as his wife. Ruth, who in God's will was to become part of the royal line of Christ. And men and women, young people, maybe that goes a long way to determine for us what this unnamed Redeemer stands for. And you remember last time that we majored on the opening verses of this chapter, and we were considering this other unnamed Redeemer kinsman that Boaz spoke about, and which had to be dealt with and had to be sorted out if she was going to be married and if the land was going to be redeemed. And now we're coming to understand what this other unnamed Redeemer stands for. I tell you what it stands for. It stands for the flesh. The flesh battles against the spirit. The flesh is only interested in self. And the flesh is like this kinsman, for he was nearer than Boaz. You see, dear people, the believer has two natures. We have the nature of the flesh, and we have the nature of the new spirit, as we've been looking at of late in our prayer meetings, in our midweek prayer times. But it is the flesh which has first claim upon us. You think of that. It's the flesh that has first claim over us, for we were all born with that nature. The flesh has the closest tie to us, just as it was with this unnamed kinsman to the family of Naomi. And we can see, as it was with this man, that the flesh resisteth the spirit. The interests of the flesh are contrary to that of the spirit and of the law of God. Dear believer, while you have the new spirit and God has come into your heart by the power of His Spirit at the point of conversion, yet there's still the old nature there. The old nature is still abiding. The old nature is battling against the new man. And that's what this other unnamed Redeemer stands for in this whole picture of redemption. The very flesh is contrary to the Spirit and to the law of God. You turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Let me read to you just a few verses. Verse 6, for example, Romans chapter 8. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You see the two there. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The unnamed kinsman wouldn't comply to the offer of redemption in accordance to the law. When he heard that he had to take the hand of Ruth, he says, I cannot redeem it. He didn't want to marry Ruth. And in that, his priority is revealed. Like so many today, they're more interested in self than they are about their souls. They didn't want to mar his own inheritance. And the sense there is, he didn't want to destroy it. He didn't want to ruin himself. He thought that by marrying Ruth, it would ruin him or destroy him. How foolish. How foolish, this woman that came back, that gave up all, and leaving her land, and leaving family and friends behind, and leaving her heathen gods behind. And she came, and she said to Naomi, "Thy God will be my God, thy people will be my people." And this man thought that by marrying Ruth, he would be ruined, he would be destroyed. This kinsman had made his mind up so that he gave up his rights to Boaz. And he's similar to Esau. For you remember Esau, he despised his birthright and he gave it up to Jacob for a mere bowl of pottage. And this man was more concerned about preserving his own name and preserving his own wealth, whereas Boaz was more concerned about the will of God and about a rescuing Ruth. And you see, the ironic thing in all of this is this, that when this other kinsman refused the offer of redemption, his name is forgotten. His name has been lost to history forever. He's not mentioned, he's not called by name. You never will know what his name is in all of the scriptures. But Boaz, his name will be remembered for eternity, for he was willing to do the will of God for his life. Where do you stand this morning? Do you want to have a name that's remembered by the world, or do you want to be and have a name that's forgotten by the world and remembered by God? When the kinsman refused to redeem, there was the symbolic sign. You'll notice it in verse 7, it was the plucking off of a shoe. Now, this was the manner in a former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things. A man plucked off a shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. And you can just picture that in your mind's eye. There, you have the 10 elders there, you have this near kinsman, you have Boaz sitting down, and this man says, "I cannot redeem it," and he plucks off a shoe. That was a testimony for all to see that he wouldn't perform the rite of the Redeemer kinsman. And you know, he would bear reproach for that. For Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 10 says, "And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loosed." He would always be known as a man that plucked off his shoe, that wouldn't redeem the land or the hand of Ruth in marriage. He was stepping out of all claims of redeeming what was his by right. His name is never mentioned again. It is confined to oblivion for all time, for he refused the part of the kinsman redeemer. The shoe was a token of possession, and the right to walk upon the land was now given up by this near kinsman. You know, dear people, I believe there's a lesson for us as God's people in that. We do exactly the same today. We don't physically pluck off the shoe, no. But we do exactly the same today, where there's a giving up of many areas where there ought to be a standing of our ground. And that will happen when there's a listening, and that will happen when there's a looking at other people instead of looking at the Word of God. And that's happening today. Happening today with professing believers, wanting to be in good standing in the church and yet at the same time be found at the alcohol. Because you see, they look at others. They do it, so I want to do that. I want to have the little glass of wine with my dinner. I want to have a little social drink. I want to be in good standing in the church at the same time. When God's Word gives repeated warnings about the curse of it. They want to worship God in a flippant manner. And so there's the absence of the head covering for the woman when God has revealed that in His Word in 1 Corinthians 11. We don't want to have the head covers. We want to be like just all the rest of them. And you see, there's the giving away of the ground. And the people say the standards in the free church is not what they were 50 years ago. the standards are given up. Listen, men and women, it's not the bricks and mortar, does it? Because the church is God's people. It's you and me. Don't forget that. Do you know what God's word says? Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. God is saying, stand in the old paths. Don't give it up. The believer is not to give up ground to the world. Those things which are glossed over, those things that are even now excused when God's word states that they are sin, the believer is not to give up ground to the flesh, for the flesh wants to have its own way. May God enable us instead to do a work of reclaiming ground which has been lost, and what a change therefore will be wrought. Let's pray to that end that we take new ground, that we reclaim ground that has been lost, and will not be ashamed to stand for Christ or for His Word. I want you to come a little further with me, not only in the refusal of redemption here, but we are brought to see then the person of redemption. Redemption in Israel meant a great change for all concerned. The land would change hands away from the usurper and into the hands of the rightful owner. And so it is, you see, spiritually, for God's redemption brings about a great change in the life. There's the casting out of the usurper, the world and the flesh that has laid claim to the heart and life, and there's the coming in of the King, the Lord of glory, who reigns upon the heart supreme. And there's the prospect of bearing fruit and entering into the fullness of blessing. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. We sang out of the early morning prayer meeting this morning. And when there's that saving union with Christ, then God expects that fruit to be born in the life. For you see, that's what is noted here, even in this passage. It was not God's will for Ruth to marry that other kinsman redeemer. For any children born would not have been in the royal line of King David, and ultimately, therefore, not in the line of the promised Messiah who was to come. It was not God's will that Ruth should marry that mother man. And child of God, it is not God's will that you should be in union with anything to do with the flesh. For it will produce that which is a curse. And it will not be beneficial to your soul, neither to the souls of others around you. If you come with me to Galatians chapter 5, you'll see the children of the flesh. Let me just read to you verses which are, I suppose, familiar enough. Galatians chapter 5, in the words of verse 19, and again, you could read verse 17, the conflict, the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. And here Paul is writing to the believers. He's speaking to the believers in Galatia. He's not writing to the unconverted. He's writing to the children of God. And if you want to see what children are born of the flesh, here's it found for you in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, simulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. Those things are the offspring, if you like, if there is submission to the old flesh, to the old man. And many professing believers have given in to those things, and they've been overcome by those things, because there's those who have been given over to a spirit of wrath and emulation and drunkenness and adultery and idolatry. And I underline it to you, he's writing to the people of God here. Dear people, the fruit or the offspring that the Lord God is looking for in your life and in my life is the fruit of the Spirit, as you'll find in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's the fruit that the believer's life should show forth. But if you will submit to the old flesh, as the flesh wars and seeks to gain ascendancy over your heart, you will give yourself to bringing forth those other things. Those other things of the flesh, those other things that is not pleasing in God's sight. But if you walk in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, then these things that we have read in verse 22 and 23 will be a blessing not only in your own life, but a blessing to those around you as well. God's redemption brings about a real change. Yet countless are those who, knowing about God's redemption, and they've heard of it, and the price that has been paid for it, and yet they're still refusing to embrace it. There are those who will not allow themselves to be bound to Christ. Life is ticking over nicely for you, and you don't want to disturb it. You don't want to face contention, maybe from family members or from work colleagues, because you've received Christ. Listen, my friend, you're in danger of being like this man, forgotten about. And his name is lost forever. The confirmation of God's Redeemer is for all to see. The Savior died on the cross, and the third day the tomb was empty. He rose again from the dead, victorious and triumphant. And this Sabbath, as every Sabbath, reminds us of a living Redeemer, of a living Savior. You can know that victory this morning if you'll come to the feet of Christ and call upon Him to save you. Boaz was to overcome all obstacles so as to fulfill His promise that He made to Ruth. What He had promised He would finish. And He that hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, the work that God has started in your heart, child of God, He'll finish it. And that will be finished when we are glorified. We will be in the very presence of Christ, the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. Understand that this other kinsman was an obstacle that had to be dealt with. The other kinsman was an hindrance to the will of God for Ruth. And it had to be removed out of the equation. And in the gate of the city, before the very elders and people of that place, Boaz was to make a public declaration of all that had taken place. According to what the law demanded, Boaz was to fulfill the part of the Redeemer, and that meant purchasing that which was lost. Look at the words of verse 9. He said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. And you'll notice there the repetition of the word all. He had purchased all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's, the sons of Naomi. There was nothing that Boaz didn't purchase. He was to redeem every piece of the land which belonged to the family from the hand of Naomi. It didn't matter what the price was. He was willing to purchase it no matter what the cost. Why? For his motivation was love for Ruth. You'll notice that the price is not revealed. And yet it doesn't need to be. For us to know and to understand, that would have cost him a lot. He was to purchase the entire inheritance of the family of Elimelech, which was lost due to disobedience to God. For you remember Elimelech? A man that was brought up in Bethlehem, Judah, and yet in the time of famine, he didn't trust God. And he took his wife Naomi and his children. He said, we better go to the land of Moab. He went to that heathen land, not trusting God to see him through a time of famine. And yet here is Boaz. He was still here. He had come through that famine. He had trusted God, you see. And furthermore, there was not only the redeeming of the land, but the taking of Ruth to wife. That would not have come cheaply either. But Boaz loved her. And when we get into the narrative of all these little points coming out, I want you in your own mind and heart to just think of Christ. Because he is the person of redemption. Let's remember that Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. That was where we were instructed of in chapter 2, verse 1. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. He was able to redeem. He had the wealth to redeem. He was able to do it. He had the right to do it, and he was willing to do it. But he was able to redeem. And that was important, for the redeemer kinsman had to redeem the widow from debt. You come back to Leviticus, chapter 25 and the verse 25. Let me read it to you. If thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. The law, land which God gave to Israel was to remain within their tribes. It was not to be in the possession of the stranger again. And so for that reason, God instituted this law of the kinsman redeemer. A near kinsman could come to the aid of a neighbor or a friend to buy it back for them. And the name of the deceased would therefore be preserved. Ruth could not redeem herself, for consider that she was both a stranger and one who had nothing but poverty. She hadn't the wherewithal to bring about her redemption, but in Boaz she knew, and she desired one who had and who could. Dear soul, what is true in the narrative with Ruth is true in the spiritual where it concerns ourselves. For all we who were born into this world are as strangers and we're debtors to God, for we have nothing and we can do nothing to redeem ourselves. We have inherited this debt through our first parent, Adam. His bankruptcy has been passed down through every generation. We're just there where Naomi and Ruth stands. You and I need a redeemer, one who was able, one who was willing, and one who had the right to redeem. The Word of God reminds us that in Adam we all fell in his transgression. Can I read to you the first part of Romans 5 and 19? For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die. Adam disobeyed God. He stepped out of God's perfect will when he took of that forbidden fruit. And in Adam we lost everything. Oh, upon perfect obedience, Adam and all in him had the promise from God of life. But should he sin, then he would surely die. The promise of life was forfeited. But in the great plan of God, before we ever knew God, while we were yet strangers and sinners, he was to send forth a Redeemer. His only begotten Son. And Christ came so that he could redeem his people out of that debt that they owed to a holy God. And Christ was the only one worthy to redeem, as we remind ourselves of Revelation 5 and verse 2, where the question is asked, who is worthy to open the book? Who is worthy to loose the seals thereof? And there was found none. But bless God, there was one who could break the chains of man's sin and could redeem his people so that their names would be found in the book of life, redeemed through his blood. And John, he beheld the Lamb in the midst of the throne, and he hears that new song in Revelation 5 and verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou hast slain. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. There's a new song in heaven. It's the song that will be sung by those from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. For that's the makeup and will be the makeup of God's redeemed people. And we'll be singing of the one who was slain and who has redeemed us to God by his blood. And so if I can finish those verses that I've started in Romans 5 and verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his obedience and by his death, would enable sinful, lost mankind to be delivered from their state of sin and misery and redeem them back to God. The flesh could not redeem us. We couldn't redeem ourselves. It could not pay the debt that we owed to God. You see, the other Redeemer, kinsman, had to be taken away out of the equation, had to be dealt with. We could not redeem ourselves just as Ruth could not. You see, men and women, look, Ruth had no part to play in this whole matter. No part whatsoever. It was all down to Boaz to settle the matter. No man can pay the price of the soul being redeemed. I think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 49. In the words of verse 6, just listen to this. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. It's precious. The soul is precious. And the sense is it's valuable. It's costly. But in our heavenly Boaz, in the kinsman redeemer of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is found one who could pay that price. And there's found one who was willing to redeem the stranger and the poverty-stricken soul unto himself. We read in 1 Peter 1 and 18, how, or the cost of it, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Can't be redeemed by the coinage of silver or gold. Can't be redeemed from the emptiness of what our fathers have passed down. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I tell you, men and women, the blood is precious. It means valuable. It's costly. But what was the price that our Redeemer had to pay to purchase his people and his bride, the church, the greatest price of all, even his own precious blood? For the law demanded, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Only the precious blood of Christ, God's Redeemer, is valuable enough to redeem the souls of men from their sin. Only the precious blood. Highest price. And so, like Ruth, in Christ, we who were strangers to God, we are bankrupt because of sin, can be redeemed, so that we are made both rich and nigh unto God, all because of Christ, our kinsman redeemer. Listen, and it's all because of his grace. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You think of it. And his motivation, because he loved us. That's the greatest mystery of all, because he loved us. How true the words, I owed a debt I could not pay, but Christ paid the debt that he did not owe. Are we not caused to sing of our Redeemer? Have we not cause to sing of his wondrous love for us? For it was a love that took him to the cross. And on that cross there he paid the debt. He shed his own precious crimson blood that he might purchase to himself his people, that he might redeem us, buy us back out of the slave market of sin, and redeem us unto himself, never to go back in again. Whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. You see, it's all sorted. Redeemer has finished the work. A Redeemer has been found, and the price has been paid. It's all sorted. I'm going to stop there this morning. But can I say to you who are not saved, I remind you that the flesh, which we've been considering this morning, the flesh, it may promise you freedom. And the flesh will promise you liberty, but it brings nothing but bondage and servitude. It promises you freedom, happiness, promises you liberty and all the rest of it, but it brings nothing but misery, poverty, slavery. You want an example of it? Just think of the prodigal. That which the paraphrase that we sang this morning spoke about. The prodigal went to the far country. And he went to the far country expecting freedom and liberty and having a good time and happiness. Well, what did he find? He found nothing but bondage and servitude. He's brought to the very place of having to feed the swine, nearly putting his nose into eating what they were eating. I tell you, that's low. If you want freedom, then you'll only find it in submitting to Christ and accepting his offer of mercy and salvation for your soul. And you'll have to get to the place that the prodigal got to. The prodigal is not a picture of the backslider. The prodigal is a sinner. And he had to come to an end of himself. And he had to start thinking about the Father's house. And he had to have that resolve in his heart. I will return. I will go back to the Father's house. And praise God, the Father was there. And he embraced him. And he ran and he met him and he kissed him. Didn't turn him away. And there's joy. And there's happiness in the Father's house. And so there can be for your soul this morning. Where the world has not satisfied. It's not filled the void in your heart. It never will. Christ can satisfy. Will you come to my Redeemer? Will you come to the only Redeemer this morning and accept him by faith and be saved? I tell you then, it'll be all sorted. All sorted for you, for life. Praise God for death, for all eternity. All because of what Christ purchased. I trust the Lord will bless his word to each of our hearts this morning for his own name's sake. Let's bow our heads a word of prayer in closing. Father and our God, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank the Lord for this little book of redemption. And oh God, the lessons that we have learned even this morning. Thank the Lord that the other kinsman was dealt with. And oh God, the only kinsman that could redeem step forward. And Lord, how he purchased all that was Elimelech's, all that was Mahlon's and Chilion's, and he purchased the hand of Ruth in marriage. And Father, we see in it all a great picture of thy redemption, in giving thine only begotten Son to be our Redeemer, that he might come. He who was rich yet for our sakes became poor, that he might purchase our eternal redemption. Thank the Lord, we can say today, the price has been paid, the work is done. Lord, we have one who's alive forevermore. We have one who is our blessed Redeemer who loved us even unto the end. We ask, O God, that we might, Lord, as thy people, crucify the flesh every day. We would not submit to it. But Lord, it would be dealt with. It would be nailed to the cross. Lord, that we might bear forth the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Speak to those that are not saved. Have mercy on them. Lift the scales from off their eyes. Bring them. Bring them, Lord. Bring them now, Lord, to the foot of the Savior. Oh God, do it for Jesus' sake and for thine eternal glory. Hear this, our prayer. Part us with thy blessing. We ask these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.